Good morning and praise the Lord. So good to see you again. I would like to say thanks to Pastor Matt, also John and Lisa. It's good to see Tim, the former pastor. So when we came, Tim was here before. I would like to say thanks to everybody for giving us this opportunity and privilege to be here and share from God's word. I was also very much impressed by the prayers that you had for Anna and class. I remember teaching Anna and class, a wonderful couple. They met at All Nations as usually people meet. So it's so good to see them serving passionately in the field. Two key things are mentioned about our graduates. I think it was in 2012 or 13, I asked 35 mission agencies in the UK about the qualities of our graduates. And two common things that they said about our graduates was that A, they are excellent in conflict resolution. And B, they are resilient. They don't easily give up the mission field. They stay there long, resolving conflicts. And that's because of the way that we train and equip our missionaries in college. And we try to resolve the differences when we are on campus. You know, one of the most reasons why people leave mission is they can't get along with people of other culture. And I would like to say thanks to Renee and Alex for joining me this morning. We will be here. So we have something to look forward to, as they say. That's a lunch. And then we will be here and you will be able to hear more from Alex and Irene later after lunch. Let's turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. I know the text is very small there. Are you able to see the text? Shall we read it together? Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is a very familiar passage for us. I want to talk to you about the progress of the gospel. We see in the book of Acts, the first martyr, Stephen, in chapter 7. actually, he was not chosen to preach. He, along with other six people, what we call the deacons in Acts 6, were chosen to serve tables or to do charity works. You know that I am an Indian, so I want to put it in an Indian context. They were chosen to make chapati. But what happened was in chapter 7, it's not only that they were ministering on tables, but they began to speak God's word. That's what we see in chapter 7. Stephen became a martyr. And you see in the next chapter, chapter 8, Philip, the second one in the list, went to Samaria and preached the word of God. Many people came. So Stephen and Philip. But what happened? After the death of Stephen, there was a great persecution. And therefore, people began to scatter, what we call the diaspora. We see that in chapter 8, verse 1, a great persecution happened in the church in Jerusalem. And verse 4, we read that except the apostles, all people got scattered. And we see in chapter 11, verse 19, all those who got scattered, here in verse 11, 19, they spoke God's word only to select people, meaning their own ethnic group, mainly Jewish people. We don't know who they are, unnamed people. But among the diaspora, among the scattered, we see some other people who went to speak to Greeks as well, the Gentiles. You may remember the commission of Jesus to the disciples. We see this in Luke 24. We see it in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, John 20. We see in all these places, Jesus commissioning the disciples to go and preach the gospel to all nations, meaning cross cultures. Go to the Gentiles and preach. But unfortunately, none of the apostles crossed the culture initially. They were so comfortable in the head office. Hello? The head office is Jerusalem. James was comfortable there. Peter was very taking care of the church. James was there. John was there. Everybody was there. But the first cross-cultural missionary was Philip, the chapati maker. Even Peter, even though he received the commission, he was so comfortable in Jerusalem. Actually, God moved him to stay with a tanner in chapter 9 of Acts. You know who a tanner is? Somebody who deals with dead animal and skin. At least Peter could get some smell. And then he had a vision. The whole zoo came down. Very free. Free entry. Three times. And God said, cut it, barbecue it without spices. And Peter said, no, I have never eaten anything unclean. He was very reluctant, like Jonah in the Old Testament. But when these people who got the commission were so reluctant, we see somebody else going and fulfilling the Great Commission, and that is first of all, Stephen, and then Philip, the evangelist. And here in 11:20, we see some other unknown and unnamed people went and spoke the word to the Greeks And God uses ordinary people, unknown people, unnamed people. And we see some people spoke the word of God to the Gentiles. And that's why we see the Antioch church that was formed in Acts 11. A mixed church, both Jews and Gentiles. By the way, the Pentecost happened in Jerusalem. But Antioch became the mission headquarters. You know why? Because it is so multicultural. And you will see why Antioch became the headquarters for mission. So the first cross-cultural church is the Antioch church, not Jerusalem church where Pentecost happened. And Luke is very hastened to write this about the Antioch church in verse 21. Lord's hand was upon them. That is the fingerprint of God. When you are obedient to the call, whether it is deliberate or not. By the way, persecution triggered this. Persecution is the daily bread of the church. Whether you in the West believe it or not, persecution is the daily bread of the church. In many places, including India, especially in the northern part of India, people are killed for their faith. But churches are thriving. Churches are growing. Believers are strengthened. Increasing not simply in quantity, but in quality as well. Lord's fingerprint, the Lord's hand was on the Antioch church. And Luke says, so many people turned to the Lord. So many people added in verse 24. And I want to say, church growth happens when people are added unto the Lord, not splitting. When the church splits, some people think it is church growth. Okay, we can debate that. Maybe. This is exactly what happened in Jerusalem church in chapter 2. The Lord was adding people to the church. So the persecution paved the way for the progress of the gospel. Secondly, we see from persecution to participation. Participation in two ways. One, the Jerusalem church is getting connected to Antioch. We see in verse 22, the Jerusalem church heard what happened in Antioch. And they send Barnabas to Antioch. And we know who Barnabas was. His name is called the son of encouragement. Somebody who sees positive in people. A man full of grace, God's grace. And this is what is written there. When Barnabas went and saw the grace of God there among people, he rejoiced. He was so glad. Luke says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was generous as well. In chapter 4, we read about his generous heart. That he brought his property, he sold his property and brought the proceeds and gave to the church. A generous man, a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. This is interesting. When Barnabas came to the church in Antioch, he thought about Saul, who was a violent man, a blasphemer, somebody who was persecuting the church. This is his second attempt to bring Paul. The first instance we see in Jerusalem after Paul's conversion, Barnabas brought him to James and Peter and others. they looked at Paul and said, we know who this person is. He was a persecutor. And therefore, the church did not welcome Paul. This is the second time we see Barnabas. Barnabas is a man who wants to give people a second chance. But on the other hand, Paul never wanted to give anybody a second chance. You see that in Acts 15, in the first missionary journey, John Mark went with him, with Barnabas as well, and John left halfway through. Possibly he was a rich man. He said, I can't continue this mission trip. There is no chicken biryani to eat. There's nothing, maybe mosquito bite. I'm going back home. So he deserted Paul and Barnabas. Second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. And Paul said, no, he deserted us in the first mission journey. We are not going to take him in this journey. And you know what happened? There was a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Barnabas took John Mark. He gave him a second chance. And that's why we read him later about him. Paul realized later how important John Mark was. When he writes 2 Timothy, he says, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable in the ministry. He is the man who wrote the gospel according to Mark. And that's because Barnabas encouraged John Mark. Let's come back to the point. Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch. In verse 24, we see the church growth again. Great number of people came to the Lord. Again, it is the Lord's hand that brought the people. And we see Barnabas encourage everybody to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That is called spiritual and personal formation. Every believer in the church must grow in the Lord, must remain true to the Lord. That is personal and spiritual formation. So people began to be added. They remained true to the Lord. There was intimacy, loyalty, and spiritual maturity. People were united together. And that is the participation which led to the growth of the gospel. Thirdly, we see partnership. Partnership. The church in Antioch was known for the partnership. As I mentioned earlier, Paul came to join Barnabas. And you know, Barnabas knew very well that Paul was a highly educated man. If he brings Paul to the church, Barnabas would become the second in command. Paul would be the prominent person in the church or in the leadership. And you see the humility of Barnabas. Even though he knew, that's exactly what happened. If you read the narrative in Acts, it starts Barnabas and Paul. And then it changed to Paul and Barnabas. That means Paul was not at all concerned about his position in the church. And Barnabas realized that it's becoming a multicultural church. It's a growing church. It's a worshiping church. Therefore, we need to teach God's word to this people for them to grow. So he realized the importance of teaching ministry, and he said, I am going to bring Paul to the church. And it's important to read that Barnabas went and sought. He was seeking for Paul they came. So Paul and Barnabas, in verse 26, Luke says, they taught the congregation for a whole year. And I would take that statement to mean both Paul and Barnabas systematically taught God's word to the congregation. Systematic Bible study. You know, if you look at the revivals in the UK or elsewhere, two or three key factors that pave the way for revivals. One is systematic study of the scripture. Secondly, prayer. And thirdly, repentance. These are key factors for church growth, key factors for mission. How often we take time to reflect and repent? When Jesus started the ministry, or even before John the Baptist started the ministry, the main sermon was repentance. Wherever he went, preached the message of repentance. When Jesus started the ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When Paul preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent, believe in the gospel. Repentance was a key message of the early church. 50, 60 years after the first century church, when you come to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus kept on saying to the church, repent. So both to the unbelievers and to the believers, the constant message was to review and to repent. And that message is out of fashion in today's churches. We always hear the message, Jesus loves you, brother. Jesus heals you, brother. Everything will be all right, brother and sister. But we rarely see repentance being preached. It is so important for us as Christians to look at our lives and come back to the basics of the gospel. Return. That was the message of the prophets in the Old Testament. Return. In Hebrew, shub. Restore. Come on. Come back to me. That is the message. So Paul and Barnabas taught systematically the Antioch believers for a whole year. And you know what happened? 11:26 is so important. 11:26. And Luke says, the believers, the disciples were called Christians first time in Antioch. The meaning of the word Christian means little Christ. You understand that? Little, small Christ, little Christ. It is not a unique name. Because in those days we had emperors. For example, Augustus, Emperor Augustus. And people who believed the ideology of Augustus, people who followed Augustus were called Augustianioi in Greek. Augustianioi. Here, Christianioi. Meaning, Augustianioi means those people who followed Augustus, the ideology of Augustus, the lifestyle of Augustus, look like Augustus. After 1 year of systematic Bible study, the world called the Antiochian believers Christianioi, meaning when they looked at the believers in Antioch, they just looked like Christ. How many Christians are here this morning? Not even a single one. That is the challenge to today's church. we are called little Christ. Husbands, would your wives say, "Oh, my husband, he is a little Christ"? Wives, would your husband say to you, "Oh, my wife, my dear little Christ"? And that's the challenge. The disciples in the church are supposed to be, we are supposed to be reflecting Christ. Today's church is broken. We have to come back to the basics of the scripture. So the teaching ministry paved the way for the growth of the church in Jerusalem. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And that happened in a multicultural church, not in a monocultural Jerusalemite church. It happened in an intercultural community in Antioch. So we looked at the persecution that paved the way for the progress of the gospel. Participation paved the way for the growth of the gospel. And now partnership. If you continue to read the rest of Acts in chapter 11, we see another ministry that the Antioch church was taking place or undertaking. And somebody by name Agabus prophesied that there would be a famine in the whole world, in the Roman world. And you know what happened? As soon as the church heard, Antioch church heard, that a famine was going to come, they took a contribution and gave the money to the poor saints in Jerusalem. You know, I imagine if it was an Indian church, I don't know about your church, if it was an Indian church, the prophets prophesied, something is going to happen, we need to collect, take a contribution. The Indians would say, let the famine come, and then we will contribute. See here, such a generous church, a compassionate church. So the Antioch church was not only a teaching church, worshiping church, fasting church. We see it in Acts 13. Worshiping church, fasting church, teaching church, intercultural church, generous church as well, compassionate church, caring for other people. So we are going to conclude. God uses ordinary and unknown people. What is the most important thing is our availability. We need to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." And I mentioned earlier, Philip, the chapati maker. But you know what happened to him later? After he went and ministered in Samaria, even Simon the magician became a Christian. And then later on, even though Simon was confronted by Peter because he wanted to buy the ability to induce Holy Spirit on others, we see the magic was defeated by the ministry of Philip. Later, he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. He had four virgin daughters, prophetesses in his family. You know, in 21:8, in Acts 21:8, he is not called a deacon or a chapati maker. His name is changed. His title is changed in 21:8. In 21:8, he is called Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. Because he was so faithful to what he was called for. And he was led by the Holy Spirit, ministered in many places, even in intercultural situations. And he was called Philip, the evangelist. God uses ordinary and unknown people. Gospel has progress. Mission has progress in difficult locations. Even the persecution triggered the growth of the church in difficult circumstances. You may remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. What has happened to me has really served for the advancement of the gospel. He is in chains. He is in Roman jail. This is what he said. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that what had happened to me had really served for the furtherance of the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel. That's a military terminology in Greek. As the pioneers go and clear the way, the forest, make bridges, whatever. My chains is that building the bridge, clearing the way, furtherance, advancement of the gospel in difficult circumstances. Gospel has victory. Mission has progress. That is exactly what we see in Acts 12. James was beheaded. Peter was caught and put in prison. You know what happened to Herod? The angel struck him and he died. The next two verse, 12:24, says, but the word of God began to grow and spread. In every circumstance, wherever there is a challenging situation, gospel always progresses. Mission takes victory. Gospel has progress. And therefore, God is calling us to participate in his mission. By the way, it is not our mission. It is not our ministry. It is Missio Dei. It is God's mission. And he is calling us to participate in his mission. And as we heard about the Antioch church, God's intention for church, at least the New Testament church, is that the church must be multicultural church and multicultural leadership. That is the ideal church in Acts 13. People from different parts of the world worshiping together, praying together, fasting together. By the way, do you believe in heaven? Here? Hello? Heaven is going to be multicultural as well. Is that a shock? Let's practice it here. It's multicultural. And our church must be spirit-empowered church. We must be led by the Holy Spirit. We must be guided by the Holy Spirit. We must give room for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. When I read the passage where Paul says we must be led by the Spirit, you know what that means? We must make the Holy Spirit our government. Let the Holy Spirit take over the government, the authority of our life, the leadership of our life. Let us be led by the church. Early church was a spirit-empowered church. For every decision, they depended on the Holy Spirit. You know, the selection took place only in chapter 1. To elect Matthias in place of Judas, they cast lots. That happened in Acts 1. But from chapter 2 onwards, what happened in chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came. From chapter 2 onwards, every decision that the early church took was made by the Holy Spirit. For example, Acts 6, 7 people were chosen, people full of Holy Spirit. Acts 13, The Holy Spirit chose Barnabas and Paul. The Holy Spirit sent them. Every decision was taken by the Holy Spirit. Acts 15. How do we incorporate the Gentiles into fellowship? They said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Every decision was taken by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must be a Spirit-empowered church. We must be a praying and fasting church. I know it is difficult, but that is the life of the early church. When they prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. Mission calling takes place in the context of prayer and fasting. If you want to see the churches as thriving churches, we must spend time in prayer and fasting. By the way, I'm talking to you from the scripture. Please don't look at me like this. That's what the scripture says. Worshipping church, praying and fasting church. In such a church, mission takes place. You know, somebody said, if our church is not a missionary church, it will be a missing church when Jesus comes back. We must be missional. The church exists by mission. That's what Emil Brunner said. The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. If you want to see fire, it must burn. If you want to see the church existence, we must have mission in church. I heard somebody saying, in some churches, 80% of people come and they are just spectators. They go. In my terminology, I would say 80% of people come to warm up the seats. Only 20% of them actively participate in the work of the church. Brothers and sisters, if we want to grow as a missionary church, it is so important that we all need to participate in the activities of the church. And I was so encouraged to hear the report from John when he was sharing the beginning of the service. You do a great work for mission. And may the Lord bless this church and the leadership of this church to continue to do so. And may the Lord help us. The need is so much out there. Therefore, it is a call for us to engage in mission. Last time when I came here, I said mission is local. The mission is at our doorstep. Mission is also global. We need to go to far places. And that's why mission is called global. It is both local and global. And my question to you is this. Are you ready to participate in God's mission?